You want to get your outline out so you can follow along with this morning's message. Back in the 90s, CBS aired a show called Kids Say the Darndest Things. Maybe you remember that show, some of you. The premise of the show was for the host to ask questions of children, usually children between the ages of 3 and 8, who would respond with cute and often hilarious ways. And as any parent knows, kids do say the darndest things. Maybe you asked some profound or funny questions when you were a kid. How many of you who are parents have been asked tough questions by your kids? Yes, a number of you. Some of the questions that I asked as a kid embarrassed my mom, like the time we were in a supermarket and I asked very loudly, pointing, "Why is that man's face black? Did he dip his face in mud?" Oh, my mom turned just totally red. Or the time I asked the bald guy, "What happened to your hair? Did it get shot off in the war?" Or the time I pointed to a woman's chest and I said to my mom, "What are those things?" But kids sometimes ask some of the best questions about life and about God. Today we begin a new series called Kids Questions. Maybe when you were growing up, your questions never got answered. Or maybe you know a friend who's asking some of the big questions of life. Great questions, the kinds of questions that kids often ask. Why not invite a seeking friend to come out to this series? You can see on the banners on the side of the platform that we have the questions listed that we're going to be tackling during this series. As a Christian, I believe that the big questions of life are answered by the God of the Bible in the Bible, especially in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not given all the answers to all of life's questions. Many of the answers we're given are incomplete, but what we are given is a worldview, and the answers that we are given are the answers that we need for life. Even if we don't have all the answers, we have what we need. And I invite you to explore these questions with me in this series. Today, the first question: who made God? If all things have a maker, then who made the maker? If one of the first questions skeptics ask is this one: who made the maker? Today we're going to look at the problem, and then we're going to get the answer in two parts. And then, if you notice on your outline, we have a bonus answer for you there, which I think is the most exciting part of all. But let's start with the problem. The problem could be stated this way, and you'll want to fill this in as we go along. If all things need a cause, what caused God? The world-famous skeptic, philosopher, Bertrand Russell, published an essay many years ago called Why I Am Not a Christian. It was very famous. And in it, Bertrand Russell framed the problem this way. This is kind of just summing up what he said. Either the universe had a beginning, or it did not. If it did not, it did not need a cause. There's no need for God. If it did have a cause, we can ask, who caused God? But if God has a cause, he's not God. In either case, we do not, he argued, arrive at an uncaused cause, namely God. When I've talked with atheists who take this line, it's meant to be a showstopper, a way of saying, look, you claim the universe needs someone or something to make it. Well, I say that God needs someone or something to make him or it or whatever it is. So you're in the same boat, Mr. Christian, as I am. Sound familiar to any of you? Maybe you've heard that. Well, let's look at the answer, part one of the answer. Very simply, God has no maker. Let me flesh that out a little bit. The one true God is in a different category than the universe. He is uncreated. He is unmade. In a word, God is eternal. Look what Psalm 93, verse 2 says. And help me out when we come to the yellow print. Your throne, talking about God, was established long ago. You are from all eternity. From all eternity, God exists. Psalm 90, verse 2, puts it this way. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God stretches from eternity to eternity. Time and space can be measured and therefore are finite. But there is no before or after. There is no measurement with God, including measurement in time. He is, as Isaiah 57, verse 15 puts it, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. God is beyond time and space and is therefore not limited by its boundaries. God is ageless because age exists only in time and space. Age is a property of time and space. Only a finite God, only something that is part of the universe, only a man-made God needs a maker. Sometimes a skeptic will say, which God are we talking about? And lots of people have come up with all kinds of gods. Zeus, Krishna, some other deity. This is how the world-famous atheist Richard Dawkins put it in a CNN interview.
What's the heaven of God? If I know God, then I'm not the God. I think the first guy said, well, which one are
you? Okay. I thought he had a little bit more to say than that, but that was it. He goes on in that clip to talk about different pagan deities. And there's such a variety, he says, well, which one are we talking about? Well, there's a very good and quick answer to Dawkins' question. Pagan deities are all man-made gods. Even in their mythology, even if you go by what's written about them by the people that worship them, they are not eternal. The God we're talking about, the God of the Bible, the God who created the universe, is the unmade, uncreated, eternal God. The others are all what we call idols, and we can quite rightly dismiss them. The only God that is worth considering is the one that is eternal, the uncreated, the unmade, the uncaused cause. He is the God that we find described in the Bible. And so if an atheist says, well, what God are we talking about? Say, the only one that's worth considering, and that is the eternal God, the uncaused cause. The God of the Bible claims to be like no other God. Look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 1. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, help me out. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. In other words, there is no other being that truly deserves that title, God. We can make false gods, but there is only one true God that truly deserves that title. Verse 7, he says, who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. Now look at that passage carefully. This is a challenge on the part of God to the pagan deities, the so-called gods. In this text, God is predicting what is going to happen hundreds of years in advance. He even names a great ruler who's going to arise in the future. He calls him by name, Cyrus. And he's predicting this a long time in advance. And he's also defying the so-called other gods to do the same kind of thing, which of course they can't. And he's taunting them. He's saying, just try it. Just try to predict the future. Go ahead, give it a shot. Now, how can God do it? How can he pull this off? Well, because as that text says, he is the first and the last. He is the first and the last. In other words, he is at the beginning and the end simultaneously. He sees it laid out before him like we see a placemat on a table laid out before us. He doesn't have to ask what's going to happen. He doesn't need to guess. He doesn't need to look ahead with binoculars. He sees it. He sees it in his own eternal now. Now think of what this means for you and me. Such an awesome God would be in the infinitely superior position to know what's best for us. Would he not? To lead us? To guide us? Imagine having such a vantage point. Because like a helicopter pilot flying way up over the freeway, over, let's say, a snaked road, he can see the whole road in front of him. He can see if it's safe to pass. You don't know what's in front of that truck, what's coming in the next in the lane next to you, but he can see it. He's up overhead. He can tell you if there's construction coming or some other nasty things. He sees the whole picture. He's not confined to the present as we are. In Isaiah, after saying these awesome things to Israel about his eternality, God makes this point. He says in Isaiah 48, verse 17, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. Now, it's important that you see the connection here with what he's been talking about. The fact that he's almighty, the fact that he sees all of eternity, he sees all time before him. God has no maker, and because he's eternal, and because he cares about you, he's the one to guide you in your life. He's trustworthy, so trust him. Now, maybe you're wondering why God is somehow exempt from needing a maker. Well, let's look at answer part two. Only things that have a beginning need a maker. It's so simple. Only things that have a beginning need a maker. For many centuries, intellectuals believed that the universe had always been here, that it was eternal, that it had no beginning. This viewpoint goes all the way back to Aristotle, the great Greek philosopher. In other words, the universe needed no beginning because it's past eternal. This was also the viewpoint of the pagan religions of the day. They taught that the gods created the universe out of pre-existing materials, just as they were created out of pre-existing materials. The Bible was alone in saying that only God is eternal, and the universe had an absolute beginning out of nothing. It had a cause. It was made by an unmade maker, an uncreated creator, an uncaused cause. But in the 20th century, with all the astounding breakthroughs in astrophysics, the consensus of a beginningless universe was overturned. In the 1960s, the consensus emerged among cosmologists that there was an absolute beginning of the universe. The world-famous cosmologist, astrophysicist Alexander Valentin puts it this way. He says, all the evidence we have says that the universe had a beginning. All the evidence we have says the universe had a beginning. This is the consensus view among cosmologists, among scientists who have studied this. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, what about some of the other theories that have been proposed? You know, this oscillating universe or this string theory or multiverse. Well, look what Valentin says about that. He says, none of these approaches to try to avoid the beginning of the universe is successful. To read the whole quote, he says, to lift the suspense, I'll tell you my conclusion right away. Basically, none of these approaches work. None of these approaches to try to avoid the beginning of the universe is successful, at least so far as we know, all the evidence points to the universe having had a beginning. And so the universe had a maker, the universe had a beginning, and God is the uncaused cause of the universe. You know, the theory that the universe had no beginning, that it was beginningless, has died a very slow, hard death among scientists. Many still resist it. They are working night and day to try to find some way to prove that the universe has always been here, because they know that this implies a creator, an idea that for many of them is just unthinkable, out of the question. If it's eternal, it needs no beginning. But if it's not eternal, if it had a beginning, then it needed a beginner, a maker, a creator. You see, it simply is not true that all things need a maker. Only things that have a beginning need a maker. The universe had a beginning, The universe had a maker, and God is the uncaused cause of it. But if you eliminate God from consideration, the question then becomes, why is there something rather than nothing? Ask that question when you run into a skeptic who brings up the origin of the universe. Say, why is there something rather than nothing? Without a creator, you literally have nothing. You have no thing, not even a cosmic vacuum of energy to explain the origin of the universe. It's only logical that an eternal, uncaused cause for the universe must exist. An infinite regress of causes is just illogical. Whatever this cause is, this cause could not be something physical. Otherwise, it too would be part of the universe and would need a cause. It has to be something outside of the universe. It has to be something eternal. It has to be something timeless, something without materiality, something not subject to the natural laws of physics. It would have to be something of immense power. And beyond all imagination, to create such a universe, it would have to be an intelligent entity, not just a mindless force, for there to be such fine-tuning in the universe, a superintelligence, an unembodied mind. Sounds a lot like the G word to me, doesn't it? Amazingly, the Bible, written thousands of years before the dawn of modern science, had it right all along. This is what the ancient prophets told us about God and about the universe. The Bible says the eternal, uncreated creator created the universe, what we say in Latin, ex nihilo. Ex nihilo, that means out of nothing. Look at Psalm 30, verse 6 and 9. The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. Then look down at the New Testament verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. The entire universe was formed at God's command. What we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. But if you rule God out, you have a big problem. It's called the universe. I recently watched an interview with Richard Dawkins, and he was talking about the origin of the universe, and he said, yeah, the origin of the universe, that is a problem. Yeah, it's a big problem, he said, but we're working on it. We're working on it. And I thought, man, he's got his work cut out for him. I mean, a whole universe. He's got to figure out how it just came about out of nothing without anything causing it. I confess, I don't have enough faith for belief like that. This is not just pulling a rabbit out of a hat, folks. For the atheist, there's no magician, there's no hat, there's no rabbit. There's nothing. This is pulling a universe out of nothing with nothing to pull it and with nothing to hang on to pull. That's quite a magic trick. But if you're an atheist, you must have faith in magic, because you literally have nothing else. You literally must place all your faith in nothing, because nothing has to do it all. If you want to study more about this, let me recommend a website to you. It's called reasonablefaith.org. reasonablefaith.org. You might want to write that down and check it out. All kinds of videos, podcasts, articles there, things that you can share with skeptical friends. Okay, we've looked at the answer. God is eternal. Only things that have a beginning need a maker. Now I want to tell you about the most exciting part of all, the bonus answer to this. And that is, on your outline, the final point. The Creator has joined his creation. The most awesome part of the biblical story is not just that God is the creator, but that the creator actually joined his creation by becoming a man, a flesh and blood human. Let's rewind cosmic history all the way back to the first sentence in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. It says, very simply, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now that little expression, the heavens and the earth, that was the ancient Hebrew way of saying the whole universe. Sort of a catchphrase for everything created, the whole universe. God is the creator of the universe. Now let's fast forward to the New Testament, to the opening words of the Gospel of John. Look at how it begins. In the beginning. In the beginning. Those are the first three words of the book of Genesis. So we're back to the same point as Genesis 1:1. Actually, in this case, just prior to it. Now look at the rest of it. In the beginning was the Word. Help me out. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now it's kind of weird. In Genesis, it starts in the beginning, God. But here, right where you would expect the word God to appear, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word. Who or what is this Word? We're told that the Word is both with God and also is God. Astounding. Look at that verse. Astounding. God is actually plural in his personhood. There's God, and there's also his spokesperson, his voice, his communicator, his Word. Like God, the Word is uncreated. He was already there at the beginning of creation. Before there was anything else, the Word existed with God. You say, okay, well, where does creation come into the picture? Well, look at verse 3. It continues, through him, still talking about the Word, through him all things were made. Help me. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. All creation was made through the Word. All things. What exactly does this mean, through him? All things are made through him. Well, it means that the Word was God's instrument, his means for creating the universe. You say, how's that? Well, think about it. This is not a brand new wrinkle on the creation story. Think back to Genesis chapter 1. It fits with what we read there. Remember? God speaks and presto, it happens. Remember verse 3 of chapter 1? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God speaks and it happens. He speaks creation into being with his Word. We saw that in the other verses that we quoted earlier. What we're not told back in Genesis is that this spoken word, God's voice, is an actual distinct person. We see hints of that in the Old Testament, but it's in the New Testament that this is made clear. The Word, the voice of God, is actually a distinct person. By the way, in Genesis 1, we also see the Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So in the first three verses of Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, we see God, we see his Word, and we see the Holy Spirit. Who is this Word that was with God before creation and brought the universe into being? Well, John goes on to say, in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. Bingo. The Word is the Son, God the Son. He's the member of the Trinity who became human. We know him as Jesus Christ. Now, it's not that he stopped being God and turned into a human being. No, 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 no. Jesus is God and man simultaneously, true God and true man. God in human flesh, God and man simultaneously. It is the Creator with us. Amen. This is what makes the biblical story the greatest story ever told. In Jesus, the Creator himself has come to stay with us. He's become one of us, a true man, with all the pains and limitations and temptations that we face, yet he was without sin. The Creator came among us to show us what God is like, to prove that he cares and he understands, and to teach us God's truth. And most profound of all, the Creator has actually paid our way out of prison. Amen. the eternal prison the Bible calls hell by paying the price, the penalty that we deserve to pay for our sins. The story is told of a young boy who was talented in woodworking. One day he started a project that would occupy him for weeks. He began building a miniature wooden boat, sailboat. He put a lot of research and hard work into this project, and when he finished it, he was especially pleased, and he couldn't wait to get out at the lake nearby his house to sail that boat. And when he placed it in the water, he saw that all of his hard work had paid off. It sailed beautifully. It didn't tip from one side to the other. It floated perfectly. But then, an unexpected wind and wave pushed the boat out of the boy's reach and deeper into the water. And try as he might to retrieve the boat, he couldn't get it. It sailed further and further away, and he was heartbroken. The boat that he had spent so much time and loving care making was now lost to him, gone forever, or at least so he thought. Many weeks later, he saw it again, not on the side of the lake, washed up, but in a store window, a pawn shop window. No mistake. This was the boat. It was now damaged, and the paint was scratched, and it was worn, but he could restore it. He could repaint it. He dashed into the store to claim his property. He thought sure that the store owner would understand, but the owner refused. He said, if you want this boat, you're going to have to pay for it. He didn't believe him. So the boy went home. He broke his piggy bank. He emptied out every cent that he had earned through doing odd jobs and extra chores. And he took all of it and ran back to the store and bought back the boat. And when he did, he held it and he said, now you are twice mine. Once because I made you, and now because I bought you. Amen. The story of the Bible is very similar. God created us. He created us all good and perfect. But then he lost us. Not because he didn't know where we were, but because we turned away from him. We all sinned against him. We've broken his commands. We all became lost to him and him to us. But then the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, he became human. He became part of his creation. And he lived here among us to show us what God is like and how much he loves us. And then he, the creator of us all, was whipped and mocked and spit upon and hung up naked on a cross by his own creation to pay the price for our salvation. And then he arose from the dead, and he did this to buy you back. Amen. To make you twice his. Which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else. The God who made you also paid to buy you back.
Amen. Yes, he did.
Amen. But unlike the boat, see, there's a different wrinkle here in this story. Unlike the boat, you have a choice as to whether or not you come back to the Creator and are owned by him again. To become his again, you must renounce your lostness. You must renounce your drifting away. You must renounce your sins. It's called repentance. And you must turn back to the Creator, the one who came here among us and died for you on the cross and rose from the dead. And when you do that, he takes you to himself. You become his. And he says to you, now you are twice mine. Once because I made you. And now, after losing you, because I bought you. I bought you. We're going to close our service here in just a moment. We're going to ask the ushers to prepare for the offering, and the musicians are going to lead us in an offertory song. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, but you would like to learn how to be saved, come on down here and talk with one of our members of the pastoral prayer team. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for creating us. You didn't have to, but you wanted to. is you wanted to show your love to us. You wanted us to marvel at your creation and your goodness and have a relationship with you. Lord, I pray for anybody here who's like that lost boat, broken, messed up, away from the Creator, and wants to be restored. I pray that that person would say, Jesus, I turn away from my sin. I renounce it, I repent, and I turn to you because I know you died for me to buy me back. And I want to come back. I want to be yours. I want to belong to you and love you and serve you forever. Lord, I pray that as we give you of these gifts, it would be a true act of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.